Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. God's punishment of Ammon for gloating over Judah's punishment. Ezekiel chapter 22:11 claims that God does not take pleasure in the death of even the wicked for their sin, that he wills that the wicked turn from their wicked ways that they might live. How much more then does God not tolerate a party gloating over God's punishment of somebody else? Well, the nation of Ammon gloated over Judah's fall to Babylon. And when God saw it, he responded by pronouncing severe judgment on Ammon. So we study that judgment in Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 1 through 7 for our application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into his word tonight. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping around the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that we have the Word of God in our own language. We also have language tools where we can study it in the original languages. And we also have the Holy Spirit, who was the one who carried along men of old as they were writing the words of Scripture so that exactly what they wanted, what you wanted written, is what they wrote. And then the Holy Spirit actually illuminates our hearts and minds so that we can understand the Word and gives us the power as we rely on Him to obey it. Father, we thank you for the comprehensive ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight in regards to this passage. We ask for wisdom to lean on the Spirit, to understand it, and then to rely on Him to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them. And say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, Because thou saidest, Aha! Against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces of the dwelling places in you, and make their dwellings in thee. And they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rabbah, which is the capital city of Ramah, of Ammon, a stable, actually a place for camels. And the Ammonites, a couching place for flocks, actually a place where the flocks can lie down. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou clapped thine hands, and stamped with thy feet, and rejoiced in your heart with all thy despite the land of Israel, against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and I will deliver thee for a spoil to the Gentiles, and I will cut you off from the people, and I will cause you to perish out of the countries or the lands. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. It's interesting to know as a background to this passage that before Judah fell to Babylon, Ammon had had a long history of conflict with the nation of Israel. Back in the period of the Judges, we're talking about, that would be maybe 800 years before this or so. Back in the period of the Judges, the Ammonites had made war with Israel. So Jephthah had led Israel in victory over Ammon. That's in Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through chapter 11, verse 33. And then when you get into the monarchy, King Saul had delivered Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Later, David defeated Ammon when Ammon had abused his ambassadors in 1 Chronicles 19, 1 to chapter 20, verse 3. You remember that, where a friend of his who had been the king of Ammon had died. So David sent a group of ambassadors out to visit his son and to give his condolences. And the advisors around this new king says, wait a minute, David isn't giving you comfort. What David is doing, he's spying out the land with these men so he can make an attack. So they dishonored the men, sent them back. And so that led to a war with David and Ammon, and of course the Ammonites were soundly defeated by David. Then during Jehoshaphat's reign, this is after the kingdom had split, the Davidic kingdom had split between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, during Jehoshaphat's reign over the southern kingdom of Judah, The Ammonites had joined the Moabites and Edomites in an unsuccessful attack on the nation of Judah. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. That's where the Lord supernaturally intervened because Jehoshaphat and the people had prayed to the Lord in the temple. And then the Lord caused them to have sort of a mental breakdown, and they killed one another and so forth. Ammon later tried to expand her territory into Israel's God-given land, according to Jeremiah chapter 49:1. Apparently, they were taking the opportunity over there in the land of Gad, which is on the eastern shore of Jordan River, and they were trying to take control of that property. Now, after Judah's king Jehoiakim had revolted against serving Babylon around 600 to 597 BC, the Ammonites sided with Babylon to try to gain more territory that belonged to Judah. That occurred in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And then Ammon and Judah, longtime enemies, joined each other along with the nation of Tyre to oppose Babylon's domination in 588 BC. But when Babylon's king decided to attack Judah instead of Ammon to try to destroy this coalition in Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 18 to 27, instead of coming to Judah's aid as an ally, the Ammonites instead rejoiced over Judah's misfortune, hoping to profit territorially from Judah's destruction. And that brings us up to Ezekiel chapter 25. So in Judah's fall to Babylon, Ammon's gloating over Judah was going to be punished by God. God had just about all he could handle and all he wanted to take with Ammon. So he was going to lower the boom on Ammon, and that's what this passage is about. Well, the Ammonites gloating over the misfortune of Judah and Israel is actually itemized in verse 3 of this chapter that we looked at. In chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, this is where the Lord is getting ready to tell Ezekiel to set his face against the Ammonites to prophesy. And then there were three complaints that God had about them. The Ammonites, first of all, had gloated over the destruction of the temple of the Lord. Notice verse 3. You say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast said, aha. Aha is sort of an expression, an exclamation, where you're saying, aha. You know, like in a negative sense, like, boy, they got their comings too. Against my sanctuary, when it was profaned. That's when the Babylonians tore it down and took all the gold things out and went into the holiest of holies and picked up the Ark of the Covenant and so forth and took it out. So they gloated over that, and of course the Lord didn't like that. And then also the Ammonites had gloated over the destruction of the land of Israel when it was desolate. 3b, notice, against the land of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, when it was desolated. Of course it was desolated when the invasion of Assyria came, and the Assyrians went and took them captive. And then finally, the Ammonites had gloated over the fall of Judah when its people went into captivity. In the last part of verse 3, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. In fact, I think there's another passage of Scripture that indicates that they actually blocked, maybe that was the Edomites, they actually blocked them so that they couldn't get away. But anyway, God thus predicted that he would punish Ammon for its gloating hatred of his people. And that's in verses 4 through 7. God said that he would hand Ammon over to nomads from the east who would set their camps and their dwellings in their midst and spoil them, eating their fruit, drinking their milk, and making their capital city, Rabbah, a pasture for camels and their country a fold for flocks, akin to what Israel and Judah had faced in the hands of Assyria and Babylon. In other words, the Ammonites gloated over these other nations, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, when the other nation invaded them, spoiled them, took their people captive and so forth. So God says, okay, we're going to give you the same treatment. We're going to give you the same medicine. See how you like that. See if you're going to say aha at that. So they were going to see others come and invade, and these would have been nomadic tribes from the east out there in the Arabian desert. They spoiled them, and they ate their fruit, drank their milk, made their capital city, Rabbah, a pasture. Then others, they knocked the city down, for camels and their country a fold of flocks, akin to what Israel and Judah had faced in the hands of Assyria and Babylon. Flocks normally would wander, or they would be directed over land that was sparsely, a little bit of grass and so forth growing. It's just hardly, almost like a wilderness. So the land would have been completely desecrated and decimated as well. Then they would know that God was the Lord. Notice in verse 5, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." And the Lord explained that because the Ammonites had clapped their hands and stamped their feet in malicious rejoicing over the calamities that had befallen his people, he would stretch out his hand against Ammon, similarly handing her over as plunder in its calamitous fall to other nations. That's verses 6 and 7. I think clapping the hands and stamping with the feet were actually signs of derision. In our culture, when you clap your hands, you're praising something, but these people were deriding them. It was sort of a mock. And then God would then furthermore cut off the Ammonites. This is more than what he was going to allow to happen to Israel and to Judah. At least they had people living who would survive and come back to the land. But God would cut off the Ammonites from the peoples and make them perish out of the lands. And they would realize that Israel's God and Judah's God was the Lord. Notice the last part of verse 7. "And I will cause thee to perish out of the countries, out of the lands. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now I think later in the Messianic kingdom, God in grace will bring the Ammonites back. But at this particular time, he's going to destroy them as a nation. Really lower the boom. So the lesson is the nation of Ammon had long been a foe to Israel and Judah. So when they suffered God's punishment by invasion, defeat, and captivity, the Ammonites gloated. God thus promised to cause the Ammonites themselves to be invaded, to be defeated, plundered, and destroyed, much as Israel and Judah had experienced, that they might realize that God was the Lord, and that Ammon was dealing with the God of the universe, whom she was accountable to heed the Noahic covenant in Genesis 9:6. Namely, to respect all human life as made in God's image and responsible to respect of all people his own chosen people. It's interesting when we're starting a section here in the book of Ezekiel where God is dealing out judgment to Gentile nations. God has not forgotten the covenant that all these nations who came from Noah's sons, he held them accountable back in Genesis 9:6. If any man takes another man's life, that man's life has to be taken. He didn't stand for murder. They're supposed to respect human life. So they're supposed to be respecting these people, the people of Israel, because not only are they relative nations, because the Ammonites, as you recall, are descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. They should be respecting them because they're relatives, but they're human beings. So God holds everybody. Even today, all the nations of the world are responsible to respect other nations because they are fellow human beings who came from Noah. All the way back to Noah and his wife, and then Noah's three sons. All the nations came out from them. So that Noahic covenant is still applicable to this day. So in application, may we never harbor malice towards anybody else like Ammon did for Israel, but repent of it as sin. There's not a human being on the earth that we're supposed to hate as believers, as Christians, not at all. Now, it's true that there are wicked people that the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 1 to 5, that we're supposed to avoid because they're abusive, but not hate. Never hate, never malice. And second, may we never gloat if we see God punish someone else, but learn from the punished party's experience of punishment never to commit his sin. There's an interesting passage, I believe it's in the book of Galatians, that you who are strong, restore one who is weak in the faith, considering yourself lest you be tempted. And that's an excellent verse to keep in mind when we're restoring someone when they're repenting of their sin and coming back after church discipline. We need to recognize that every one of us has the same capacity to fall into the same kind of a sin. And then may we also realize that God has never withdrawn his Noahic covenant of Genesis 9:6 to any people group in the world. That we're always accountable to him to respect the life of every human being, in any and every nation worldwide so as to seek to honor and to preserve every human life. You know, right now we're in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. And just today I've been listening to various commentators, talk show hosts and so forth, talk about concern and sometimes even animosity towards China and Chinese leaders, wondering if, and there's a conspiracy floating around, if they intentionally let this whole virus and the pandemic get out of hand so that it could attack other nations, the United States and so forth. First of all, it seems highly unlikely that they would do that intentionally because the United States is China's biggest customer. So, you know, and China's trying to get its act together and to grow, so it seems highly unlikely. But it's a concern for people to say, okay, let's get back at China, let's wage war on China because of the coronavirus pandemic. We have to remember, they're people. They're people, and God doesn't give us a license just to go kill people. In fact, 50, or I think at least 50 million of the people in China are born again Christians. They know the Lord is their Savior. There are a lot of Christians over there, and they've probably faced the pandemic as well. So, you know, we can kind of theorize and guess, you know, was this a germ that was meant for germ warfare and it got out of hand? Who knows? We don't know. But as Christians, we're not supposed to hate people. Our first concern should be to save human life, no matter what nation sends. Our country, of course, there are other countries of the world too, but they're people. And as people, we have to be very, very careful that we never harbor malice towards other people, especially people from other lands. They are people for whom Christ died. And we, as a church, we support missionaries who go to the ends of the earth. We've supported missionaries in South America and supported missionaries in Europe and Africa, Asia, the Far East. And why? Because Christ died for people all over the world and all those people. So may God help us never to harbor malice towards any other person. But if we see God punishing someone else, instead of gloating over it, to back off and hunker down and realize, wow, you know, I don't want to get into that type of a situation with God where he has to punish me like that. I want to make sure that I don't sin the sin that that person did because I don't want to get that kind of punishment. That's the proper attitude, and that's what we can learn from this lesson tonight.